I'm excited to get into the Word. We are making our way through the end of 1 Samuel, and now things are getting, like, I'm not even kidding, as we read and study the book of 1 Samuel, it gets so weird. Dude, it's so weird. Bible's weird, man. Really, really weird. Not only is the Bible weird, not only is the Bible weird, but what God is doing actively inside of your life is so amazing and so particular. And I'll tell you what, this is no joke. This is a true story. I was out there greeting people this morning as you guys were coming in. If you came in late, I didn't greet you. But if you came in early, I tried to greet you. And as I'm greeting, a young lady with her son walks up and she says, "Say to my son, stay awake in service this morning." Like, who says that, right? And I'm not pointing to anybody, and I'm not saying any names, but she said, "Say to my son, he needs to stay awake in the message this morning." And I was like, do you know what the title of the message is this morning? This is the title. Dallas, put it up there. A heart to stay awake. Come on. Sometimes people are like, did you make that sermon to talk to me? Were you preaching at me? And the answer is always yes. 100% yes. If you were reprimanded by your mother this morning that you need to stay awake in the message, and then the message is stay awake, you know God's talking to you. But God's talking to all of you this morning. We're going to talk about staying awake. And now, this is an interesting story in the life of David and Saul and their ongoing Saul pursuing David and trying to kill David. Now, we read a few weeks ago the story of David was back hiding in a cave, and all of a sudden, Saul just so happens to go into that cave in his pursuit of David, and David cuts off the corner of his robe. And I talked about how God gives us a heart to love our enemies, even those that would seek to do us harm. He can soften our hearts so that rather than taking vengeance upon with our own hands, we can entrust it to God. Now, a very similar but also very different story happens here. It's similar in the regard that David is once again going to have an opportunity to kill Saul. It's a very easy opportunity. He has the chance. If he wants, if he is willing, he can execute his enemy. But what's different about this particular story is Saul didn't come to him. Instead, he goes to where Saul is. And he's going to go and do very similar circumstances in the previous one. He took the corner of his robe and he held it up and said, "Why are you searching after me? Why do you keep chasing me? I don't want to kill you. I'm not your enemy. I could have killed you. I didn't." Now, in this case, he's going to go up to Saul where he is, where he's asleep. And he's going to once again show him, "I could have done you harm, but I choose not to." So I want to read this story and then talk a little bit about this idea of staying awake. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 7 through 16. David and Abishai went to the army by night. So Saul's army is laying out here on the field. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Abner is Saul's primary general. So he's right there next to him. And they're all asleep. Abishai says to David, and Abishai is David's lieutenant, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and said to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" And Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man?" Yeah. "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over the Lord the king?" Why have you not kept watch? Why did you fall asleep when you were supposed to be awake? "For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your Lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." So here's where I wanted to talk to you about this morning, is that David is reprimanding Abner because Abner abdicated his responsibility to watch over the king. Abner had a job as the general overseeing the army. It's his job, if not to personally stay awake, to position sentries who are staying awake and keeping guard. This is basic 101. You have to stand guard when your enemy surrounds you or when your enemy can attack you. And he didn't. He didn't stand guard. And David says, "You have made a terrible mistake. In fact, you deserve to die for falling asleep when you shouldn't have." So I want to think about this morning and talk to you about this idea of staying awake, of being on guard. Are you watching or are you sleeping? Are you watching or are you sleeping? This is a question that my wife asks me almost every single night as I fall asleep watching TV. Every night. Man, anybody else like fall asleep watching? Yeah. Every night. It takes me at least a week to make it through one movie. At least. It's crazy. Anyways, are you watching or are you sleeping? Well, we read this morning Psalm 127. Again, I remind you, Psalm 127, 1 through 2. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep." So what this tells us is it's not simply the physical action of staying awake and watching, but rather, are you in line with what God is doing over your life, over the life of your responsibility, over the life of the world, and the role that you play in it? Because whether you're awake or asleep, if you're doing it contrary to the will of God, it's not going to work out. It will be in vain. So this idea of staying awake is I'm not trying to have you stay awake for 24 hours. Okay? That's not the objective. Don't think in the physical terms, but think, how am I engaged in the responsibilities that God has given to me? Am I waking? Am I awake? Am I paying attention? Am I watching? Or am I asleep? Am I asleep at the worst possible times? What are the worst times to fall asleep? Think about that for a minute. Oh, driving is pretty bad. Yeah. How many of you made that drive like back from Disneyland? And somehow it's like autopilot. You like get home and you're like, how did this happen? It's like 1 o'clock in the morning and you pull into the driveway. Where am I? Anybody ever been on that drive? Yeah, don't fall asleep driving. That's bad. There's a lot of bad times to fall asleep. Some of the worst times. You know, again, I have mercy on you. But if you fall asleep during the message, that's a little insulting. Yeah. But it's worse. It's worse. I mean, I understand it's Sunday morning, you know, maybe at a late night, playing video games. But it's worse if you fall asleep during a funeral. Like, that's kind of rude. But you know what's even worse than a funeral? Falling asleep in a funeral is falling asleep in a wedding. Worse than that is if you fall asleep in your own wedding. Okay, you don't want to do that. There's just bad times to fall asleep. And there's all kinds of reasons that you might fall asleep, and there's all kinds of excuses, but ultimately, we need to look at these bad times to fall asleep and remind us we need to wake up. especially in these bad times, in these really important times. So I want to talk about a couple of times, three times, that are the worst times for you to fall asleep on this spiritual level and to forget what God is doing and forget the role that you play in it. So the first is this, falling asleep when we are needed the most. When you fall asleep when you're needed the most, that is a problem. That's a problem. That's a bad time to fall asleep. And we see this story in one of the most tragic stories in all of the scriptures is the occasion where Jesus is about to be betrayed, and he knows he's about to be betrayed, and he's doing everything he can to tell the disciples that are with him, this, I need you guys. I need you with me to pray. Look at it from Mark's, the Gospel of Mark, his account in Mark 14, verses 32 through 42. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled, and he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Watch. I need you. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." And he came back and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and he prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and he found them sleeping, even after this reprimand. For their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came to them a third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." These hours that he spent in the garden, he needed his brothers, his disciples, his friends. He needed them to be with him, watching and praying, and they could not stay awake. They were so needed, and they were so weak. Church, this heart to stay awake message, I want you to hear this truthfully, just from the bottom of my heart. I want all of you to wake up to your friend's need for prayer. Wake up to your friend's need for prayer. Wake up to your spouse's need for prayer. Wake up to your children's need for prayer. Wake up to your parents' need for prayer. Wake up to your city's need for prayer. Wake up to your job's need for prayer. Wake up to the missionaries that we support. Wake up to their need for prayer. Jesus would say to you, just like he says to his disciples, "Watch and pray." Wake up. Wake up and pray. 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 Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." I was really encouraged this past week, and somebody was sharing with me said about a person that they're interacting with, and they said, they're having some difficult interactions, and they said, "I just want to pray for that person. I realize I need to pray more for them." So, and it's not just the people that you are closest to you and that you care the most about, but what about those people that are antagonizing you or making your life more difficult or challenging you? Pray for them. Pray for them. Continue steadfastly in prayer. God has arranged you in the exact place where you live, in the exact place where you work, with the exact people with whom you interact, so that you can pray for them. Do you believe that? The people that you meet is not just happenstance. It's not just random. God ordained it, designed it. He wants you to pray for them. Every single person that you meet, you can immediately just pray for them. It's not that complicated. It just requires an acknowledgement that, wake up, I need to pray. Every single person, I'm talking to myself right now, every single person that I read about in the newspaper, I don't read the newspaper, what is that? On the internet? That I read a story about a person, and I get so angry about that person, and I think, oh, I don't like that person. I could do that all day. I don't like you, I don't like you, I don't like you, I don't like you. But do you think that's what God wants me to be doing? Every person that you don't like, God wants you to pray for. Wake up! You're called to pray. Every person that you love, God is calling you to pray for them. Wake up to the need for prayer. Wake up to the opportunity that you have by simply bringing that person before God, saying, God, bless them. God, move in their life. God, help them. God, strengthen them. God, be merciful to them. God, love them. God, help me to love them. God, let the mercy that you have given to me, the forgiveness that you have given to me, the grace that you have given to me, the kindness that you have shown to me, let me show it to them. Let them experience all that I have experienced. Let their lives be transformed. Jesus, we need you. Wake up to the need for prayer. So that's one bad time to fall asleep, and we've all fallen asleep. Every one of us are like the disciples. Jesus tells us to pray, and we fall asleep. But similar to that, another really bad time to fall asleep is to fall asleep when temptation is the strongest. Falling asleep when temptation is the strongest, a common occurrence. Now, on this, it's a little bit reversed. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 16 says this: take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. In this case, I want you to consider the idea of waking up when temptation is the strongest to maybe it's a time for you to actually withdraw and go to sleep when things are tempting, the highest level of temptation. In Job chapter 24, a poetic description in describing those who work evil, it says, midnight is like morning to murderers. Midnight is like morning to murderers. In other words, it is in the depths of darkness. It is when people feel as though secret, nobody knows. That's when temptation comes the strongest. That's when we should not fall asleep at the wheel. That's when we need to wake up. Temptation is coming. Wake up. The allure of the deceptive allure that it's okay. Nobody will know. Nobody will find out. Nobody will be harmed. Wake up. Temptation is strong. There was an expression that I remember when I was a younger man, and it said something to the effect of, nothing good happens after when? Midnight? I tell you, the older I get, the earlier it gets. Right now, it's nothing good happens after 8 p.m. Now, some of you are like, what? 8? Like, 1 o'clock? 2 a.m.? Midnight? I haven't seen midnight in decades. That's a horrible thought. Ooh. But yeah, we know that. The later it gets, the worse your behavior gets. Right? Why is that? Because we fall asleep spiritually. While we might be awake on the physical level, we fall asleep. We give in to temptation in these false eras, this false time. It's dark. It's midnight. Nobody knows. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Or do fall asleep in the natural and give up the temptation. Fight against those temptation. And why do you need to do this? You need to wake up to Satan's plan to render you ineffective. Satan has a plan. I went and talked to the youth kids at the beginning of the school year, and I warned them about this, that Satan does not want you to succeed. But it's not just for youth kids. It's for all of you. No matter how young or old you are, Satan does not want you to be effective. Wake up to this. Wake up to the encroachment of the enemy. He would love to come in and sneak in while you are sleeping on the spiritual level and have you fall into temptation. It's weird that we say fall into temptation, because we don't fall. We rush. We see it and we fall for it. We embrace it. Satan wants to make you ineffective. And the fundamental way that he always renders us ineffective is by getting us in the dark places, the secret places, in the after hours, nobody will know, to sin. To sin in our thoughts, to sin in our hearts, to sin in how we look at other people, to sin in what we think about other people. And what then, because we've sinned in that regard, when we see now that those sins taking place in public, we are cowardly in speaking out against it. Because, well, you know, I mean, I understand. It's, yeah, okay. Satan wants to take away your voice. And he's going to take that away by having you afraid that your own sins will be found out. This is his strategy. So Peter writes to the church in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." This, Peter says, these qualities being practiced and increased keep you from being ineffective. So the opposite of that is, if you're not embracing these qualities and practicing these qualities and seeking to add to these qualities, we're ineffective. We're not effective proclaimers of the gospel. We're not effective in our ministry, in our service, in our presentation and our glorification of the Word of God. And that's what Satan wants. He wants you to be ineffective. But I don't want you to be ineffective. I don't want to be ineffective. I want to be used by God in the kingdom. I want to be used by God to bring His gospel into the world. I want people to be saved and set free from sin. Don't you? Don't you? Come on. You know, I think the Beatles lied to us. They said all you need is love, right? But this has 8 virtues that are or eight elements that are supposed to be increased to get to love. So maybe it's true, all you need is love, but you're not going to actually be able to love if you don't have faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection, according to Peter. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, it will keep you from being ineffective. Wake up. Wake up. Don't be lazy in the faith. Don't just think, oh, you know, I come to church. By the way, I'm glad you are at church. Right? Don't just, oh, I'm going to sing this song. Oh, I'm going to pray if I remember. Oh, I'm going to read my Bible if I recall, if I have time. Add, grow, get into the game. Don't just sit back and do nothing. Come on. That's what Satan, he wants you to be ineffective, but you don't want to be ineffective. Start praying. Start pressing in. Start proclaiming. Start being bold. So much better. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. And there's one last time that's really bad time to fall asleep. It's falling asleep when something important is about to happen. Something important is about to happen. It's right there. We're on the cusp of it. And you fall asleep. Again, I can't imagine falling asleep at your wedding. That would be really weird. Do you? Hey, wake up. I do. Something important is happening. Something big. Wake up. The Bible gives lots of examples. Lots of signs that something important is about to happen. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. He says, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there's peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, we live in tumultuous times, so it would seem. Warfare in Israel, warfare in Ukraine, currencies fluctuating in radical ways, elections, election upheavals around the world. We live in a time frame where bizarre things are embraced and believed, and where billionaires are trying to send people to Mars to recolonize the planet. It's a weird time to be alive. Plus, you have in your fingertips access to all of the information that has ever been recorded. Right there. What a weird time to be alive. What strange days we are living in. Maybe we need to wake up. Maybe something big is right around the corner. Now, the thing about this is, am I saying, oh, Jesus is coming back tomorrow? No, but he could. But I don't know. The thing about it is, all throughout history of the world, since Jesus came and lived and died and rose again and ascended into heaven, strange times have happened. Strange days. earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars, eclipses and kings rising and falling. It's all happened. Weird days. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he was on the brink of his own death, his own being put to death for the sake of the gospel. Jerusalem was on the brink of being pillaged and destroyed by the Roman army. Strange days. And the way that the scriptures are written is not designed so that you will take this warning sign or that warning sign and say, oh, it's right now, it's going to happen. But so that every era, no matter what is happening, we are awakened to the strangeness and the bigness of the events that surround us should remind us that there's something even bigger in store. You and me, because of our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, are going to live with Jesus. Wake up to the hope of living with Jesus. Wake up to the hope of living with Jesus. What this means is, again, as you wake up every morning and you see the news of the day, you can look at it and say, oh no, this is really bad. Or you can look at it and say, that's really bad, but my hope is living with Jesus. My hope is that one day I will see him face to face, and my heart will be thrilled, and my heart will be overwhelmingly satisfied in gazing upon his beauty and his glory and his majesty, and I will desire nothing more, and I will never crave to sin ever more, and I will never be frustrated and angry and fearful anymore, because I will be with him whom my soul loves most. Wake up to that hope that one day Jesus Christ will come and he will make all things new, and he will wipe away every tear from every eye, and all who have believed in him will experience eternal glory. Wake up to this hope. Wake up to this hope and live each day for that hope. Live each day by looking at this world. If the gospel tells us that Jesus is going to come and make all things new, and he also says that we have the portion of his spirit dwelling upon us and living within us, then we ought to, in our day-to-day lives, desire to take the things that are old and are broken and are ugly and to make them new and fixed and beautiful. Because that's the way of Jesus. So the hope is not just, I got to get out of this place, but the hope is, I want to fix this place. How can I live each day for that? Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of that day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, we live lives of holiness and godliness, not lives of debauchery and drunkenness. Well, if everything's just going to be destroyed, what am I going to do? I don't care about it. No, no, no. Everything will be transformed, and there will be a home of righteousness where righteousness dwells. Therefore, I want to create righteousness and holiness and goodness wherever I go. That's what it means to wake up to this belief, this fact that something big is coming. It's right on the doorstep. So let all that darkness that you see point you to the light and have desperate desire for him. So as I preach all of these things, these times of waking up, these times of waking up to the big things that God is doing, waking up to your friend's need for prayer, waking up to living this life that God has called you to saying no to temptation and yes to righteousness. You might say, man, can I ever get some sleep? You know, I once saw, this is a joke, it's not in the scriptures. God makes man, and he says, hello, man, I'm going to let you live on this earth for 70, maybe 80 years. And the man says, whoa, just 80 years? I better make the most of every moment. And God says, well, about that, you're going to be unconscious for about a third of that 80 years. Unconscious? For a third? And then God says, that'll be your favorite part. I love sleeping. I do. It's great. It might be my favorite part of every day. Anybody else with me? But how can we sleep when I've just preached a whole message about waking up? Well, here's why you can sleep. Why you can rest. You can sleep securely when you trust completely the one who stays awake. You can sleep because God doesn't. Psalm 121, 1 through 8. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you from going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. God won't sleep. God won't sleep. You are not Saul, and you're not Abner. You're Saul, protected by someone better than Abner. He keeps you. He guards you. He watches over you. He loves you. And so you can rest securely in him. And then when you do wake up, every morning, you can be called to action, called to serve, called to love, called to bring him glory. Would you stand with me as I pray over you this morning? I am so thankful for you, church. I'm excited for next Sunday, for our time of, obviously our time of worship is always great, but it's going to be a great opportunity next Sunday to be a part of a trunk or treat. So I want to encourage you, take flyers, invite people from your neighborhood, do a trunk, bring some candy, be a blessing, because when they come here, it gives you that opportunity. Hey, you made it to the parking lot. It's only a few more steps into the building. We want you to know what it's like to be a part of the family of God. We want you to know what it's like to worship him. We want you to know what it's like to have his love upon you. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Church, this is my great prayer for you, that you would love one another. That as you love each other, the gospel is displayed through you. The gospel is proclaimed through you. Let me pray for you this morning. Lord, thank you for your people. Thank you for your church. Thank you that you never slumber or sleep. You guard us, you keep us, you watch over us. And Lord, you have given us this word today to cause us to wake up to all of the powerful things that are going on all around us and our need to be involved in your plan through prayer, through resisting temptation, and through hope. Let us live each day for your glory. Let us live each day proclaiming your truth. Lord, be glorified in our lives, be glorified in our love, be glorified in our lifting up of the name of Jesus. So Lord, I pray for your church that they would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To you be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.